And we want to pick it up today where we left off, right in Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Acts 12, verse 18. Our title today, No Other Gods Before Me. You'll see why that statement from God's Ten Commandments is the title today when you look at the story we're about to consider. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judah to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Now in our last study, we saw, just by way of getting us back on track again here, we saw the story about how wicked King Herod first had killed the man that we know in Scripture as James, the brother of John. And this, of course, was a tragic thing for the New Testament church. It's always tragic when we see people being put to death for no good cause, but yet God uses even things like that to bring about amazing consequences. Well, it didn't take long, and Herod thought, well, I was so successful with getting rid of James, I think I'll do the same thing with Peter. But I'm going to wait just a few days here until after the Jewish feast of unleavened bread is finished, and then I'll get rid of him. I'll kill him. Well, Peter's arrested. He's put in jail. And Herod knows about this guy. Now, let's keep track of one thing here. Peter has already managed to get out of jail twice without explanation. I mean, this guy has had some major miracles. You say, I never had any miracle like that. Well, he had at least two of them. So Herod is thinking to himself, you know what, this is not going to happen again. I'm going to take care of it this time, that this man will not get out of jail. And so what does he do? He gets 16 guards. And what he does, he divides them up into four shifts. And we know that four of those guards then, Peter had one guard fastened to him with one hand on this side, and another guard over here fastened on this side. And then there were two other guards that were right in front of the doorway and were guarding the lock of the thing to make sure that nobody broke in. I mean, here's Peter chained on both sides and the door locked right in front of him. Four guards right there. How in the world could anybody escape? But you know what? During the night, the angel of the Lord came. Peter was so relaxed about this whole thing, he went asleep like he always did. He was sound asleep. In fact, is when the angel came to break him out for time number three, they had to kind of beat on him and say, come on, man, wake up. Angel here, time to leave. And so, anyway, he is delivered from prison once again. And these people don't even seem to be aware of what is happening. When the new guards come the next day, what happens? Here are the former guards there, just like they were expected to be, and the doors are locked, and yet where's Peter? Gone. Once again. Now, this time Herod is really upset because he thinks to himself, I did everything that would be reasonably possible to to stop that man from getting out of prison. How in the world did he get out? And so he called the guards that were there and said, all right, tell me what happened. They said, we don't know. I mean, we were here the whole time. No, we didn't hear anybody. We didn't hear anything. We don't know what happened. And yet, Peter was gone. Now, back in these days, of course, if a man was in charge of a prisoner, and the prisoner was able to escape, or whatever the situation, whatever crime the prisoner had committed and would have had to pay for, if the prisoner somehow managed to escape, that payment had to be paid by the one who was guarding him. And in this case, of course, here's a clear escape. Peter was scheduled to be killed, and yet he's not able to be killed because he's gone. Third time. And so, this time Herod has had enough. Whether he considered their testimony to be a false one or whatever he did, he was upset. He was angry. And so, he ordered these men who had committed no crime whatsoever, although Herod didn't know that. They had committed no crime, and so he decides, in typical Herod fashion, by the way, this family of Herod are a bunch of killers. You already know how they wiped out a number of small babies, 2 years of age and under. We talked about that at Christmas time. That's one part of Herod's family. Now here's another branch of the Herod family. These guys are killers. You know, it's amazing too. Herod, under Roman law, had the right to kill these sentries. But under his immediate jurisdiction, he could have gone either way. If he had decided that they were not going to be put to death, that they would be punished in some other way, that could have been done without any violation of the law. The most serious thing that he could do would be to kill these men, and that's what he decided to do, because that seems to be the pattern of life for these family of Herod. So, they're gone. Innocent men who are doing their duty and were put to death. Where is Peter? Well, you remember he went to the group where the disciples were meeting, and we remember how he knocked on the door and Rhoda came to the door, and you remember all that story. And finally they said, well, I guess we better go see who is there and what this is all about. And there was Peter. What an amazing thing. Now, after this happens, Peter, with one exception, disappears essentially from the New Testament. Up until this time, Peter is the major apostle, and the center of the Christian faith has been Jerusalem. But now things are moving into a change. We've already talked about how the work in Antioch was getting started. And now, of course, the Apostle Paul is located there. Barnabas is also there. And so, suddenly, Antioch is going to become the major center of Christianity. In the meantime, Paul rises to the very top of the Christian world, so to speak, and Peter disappears. Although, there is some evidence to the fact that Peter did make some appearances in some of the churches. He went places that from time to time secretly and visited some of the churches to see how they were doing. But Peter himself was preserved from death for many, many, many years until finally he was captured and he was put to death. And they decided that seeing he was a follower of Jesus, the crucified one, it would only be fitting to crucify him too. You remember Peter's response. He didn't argue with that. He said, all right, you want to do that to me? Fine. Just, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was, so crucify me upside down. They did. But you know what? Peter went down in history as one of the great missionaries and apostles and the great teachers of the Bible, a man of conviction and courage, and a man who took the church farther than it had ever been, and now Paul is taking right over. You know, that's how it works. When one person is removed, God raises up another one. There's nothing about any one person. We are all capable of being replaced at any time. You know what? Sometimes you hear preachers say, God needs you. God doesn't need any of us. God can do anything, but God many times chooses to use ordinary people like you and me for his purposes for a certain amount of time. But God doesn't need any one of us. We're all replaceable. And we see this here even in the story that will follow in subsequent lessons here in the book of Acts. Well, what's Peter going to do? Well, he's upset. He's angry. He's got something else that's eaten on him too, and that has to do with these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. They're people that depend on him for food. You see what a powerful man this Herod was. He even controlled the food supply that went into these two cities. And yet somehow he had gotten into a struggle with these people, and there was a skirmish, and things weren't going very well. But now something happened. Historians tell us that there was going to be a great celebration in honor of Caesar the king. And in order to do this, there were going to be holidays or celebrations or a big party or whatever. And so Herod goes down to where this is going to take place. And even though he is not the main person being honored, nonetheless, because he is the king, he is going to be greatly honored. And also because of the fact that people depend upon him for their food supply, when Peter or when Herod comes to town, what do? They right away try to get connected with him again so that the skirmish between them can be resolved and they can start getting food back into their area. So they come to who? They come to a fellow by the name of Blastus. And Blastus was the one who took care of the king's bedroom. He probably took care of the harem that the king had and all kinds of things like that. He was the chamberlain. He was the one who was in charge of the king's bedchamber. And so they talked to him and said, is there any way that you can work this out, that we can have a meeting with him and try to resolve our differences? Well, Blastus said, of course, I'll see what I can do. And he set it up, and sure enough, they came in, they talked to Herod, they probably told him all the things that he wanted to hear, and so he decided that, all right, we'll put the thing back in order again, the food supply will continue, but in the meantime, I am going down to the party, and I'm going to celebrate, and of course, because I am the king, I am going to get dressed up fancy as only a king would do. Historians tell us that he went and he got in his kingly robes, but his robe that he wore was a silver robe. Sometimes you hear about people dressed in gold attire or whatever. Well, his was silver. Maybe the golden one on that occasion belonged only to Caesar. But whatever the case, here is Herod coming out to speak to the crowds of people there from these two cities. They're quite closely connected, these two cities. And here they are, all kinds of people there, and everybody, wanting to give him lots of favor and all of that because they're dependent on this man. So he comes out, and what does he do? He speaks to the audience. And you know that sometimes amazing things can happen, when people are up there as politicians. You know, you probably all already have heard that joke that sometimes it gets so cold in the Midwest, even in places like Chicago, that even on cold days, politicians are known to be found with their hands in their own pockets. I mean, it can get that cold. Now, that's just a joke that somebody has put together, but this was a very important thing. You want to keep these people happy. So what takes place? Herod's up there, and he's speaking, and everybody says, oh, isn't that great? Oh, listen to Herod. Oh, isn't that great? It's the voice of a god. Now, you'd say, well, so people said that. I mean, how foolish could they be to ascribe to the man the voice of a god? I mean, why didn't God kill Herod immediately after he had killed James? Why did it take until after Herod had stood up and declared the things that he did, and people declared him to be God. Only then did God begin to deal with them. Now, why did he wait? I don't have an exact answer to that, although I do know one thing. The Bible is very clear in telling us that God will not share his glory with anyone. Okay? Sometimes people try to play God. They try to act as God. They try to act as somebody who's really somebody, who's really an authority, who's really in the know, one that people ought to respect and honor just because they are so great. Nobody is deserving of that, ultimately. Was it right that Herod would resolve the differences with Tyre and Sidon and bring food to the area again? Of course that was the right thing to do. That's what leaders are supposed to do. They're supposed to be looking out for the citizenry to do what they can to make life good for people and to help them and get them through their struggles. We see that no matter who's in office, even in this country, when we have a hurricane or a tornado or we have a famine or we have a fire or whatever, people come together and they do whatever they can. Government often supplies many different things to help people during times like that because that's something that leaders ought to do. And so you see that this man had at least one good thing in mind, but behind the kindness, what did he really want? He wanted the honor. He wanted the glory. He wanted people to look up to him. He wanted people to say, listen to him talk. It's like the voice of a God. You know what? That's what they said in his hearing. And you know what? Like Dr. Wiersbe said, he ate it all up. He took everything they were saying and he loved it. He couldn't get enough of it. Guess what? When he didn't stop that kind of talk and say, listen, I am just a man. I am not God. I'm doing what I can to help you, but I am not God. Let's be very clear about that. He didn't say anything like that. Instead, he took all the accolades that were being ascribed to him as though he were God Almighty. And God said, I've had enough. What does it say here in the scriptures? Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. What a horrible way to die. 5 days later, this man was dead because of an internal situation here where there were worms in his body that created all kinds of havoc. Historians tell us about it. It's a gruesome story. We don't have to go any further with it than that. You get the picture. What a horrible way to come to the end of your life. 1 minute you're up there and people are saying, he's like a god. Oh, really? If he's like a god, then how come he can be struck down by an angel immediately? How can he be dead within 5 days? You know, at the start of chapter 12 here, we find that Herod is in control. He's killing people like James. He's giving the church of Jesus Christ a lot of trouble. He seems to be in control. But by the time you get to the end of the chapter here, what do you find out? It's Peter's God who is in control. Not Herod. No matter how men may seek to bring honor and glory to themselves, in the final analysis, God will hold every man accountable for their lives. That's why you want to make sure that you start your life correctly by doing what? By coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner. You haven't always done right. You haven't always obeyed God. You haven't always honored God. You haven't always lived for God. But you realize that fact and you need to acknowledge what? Not that I'm so great. You acknowledge what? I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And sometimes I follow God and sometimes I don't. But when I find that I have sinned against God, what am I to do? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what if we say, huh, you know, all that talk about sin and confession and all that stuff, who needs any of that? Herod thought he was in control, but he wasn't. And so he was struck with this horrible internal disease and died within 5 days. You know, his story here pictures something else that is going to happen as the world continues to unfold. We know already now that because Israel is back in the land of Palestine, that one of the signs of the latter days that Scripture describes will happen in the latter days has already occurred. And so we know that we have moved already into the latter days. We don't know how much longer the world is going to continue as it is, but we know that God is in control of this. And we know that these are signs that are going to happen as the end draws near. But one thing we do know too, that in the latter days there will be one who will be even far worse than Herod. Herod and his family, the family of the Herods, killed lots of innocent people, even the tiny babies in Bethlehem. But you know what? There's coming a day when there will be one far worse than that Herod. And this will be one that the Bible calls the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. He's coming on the scene. And we know that one day there will be such a man who will do a couple of things. Number one, he will seek to gain control of the entire world. And for a very brief time, just a matter of a few years, we find that for a few years, he will actually have control of the entire world. Read it in the book of Revelation. Don't take my word for it. Very clear. The time of the tribulation will be a 7-year period, and the last 3.5 years of that time period are going to be horrible. The worst of the worst. The first part may be tribulation, but the latter part is what the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation. Who's going to be involved in all of this? Who's going to be trying to call the shots for the whole world? Some future person like a Herod. I don't know that that will be his name, but nonetheless, it will be someone just like that. And what's more, he will have people killed all over the world. If you don't worship him, you die. If you don't receive the mark of the beast, you're gone. If you don't receive the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell or trade or do anything even economically in the world. You say that's going to come on the world? Yes. I didn't make that up. That's not fancy stuff that come out of some, you know, fairy tale story. No, no, no. It's real. It's going to happen as the end draws closer. But the important thing is what? That for Christians, we need to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that we are ready to meet him when he calls us, to meet him in the air and to be with him. But you know what? The Bible is very clear that Antichrist is going to rule and reign, and it looks like he is very powerful. And then all of a sudden, just like that, he's done. Say, how could that happen? Well, just read Revelation chapter 19. You'll read about it. When the Lord comes back to the earth with all his saints, with his angels, when he comes to the earth, as is predicted in that 19th chapter of Revelation, what will he do? All he has to do is speak the word. Antichrist is history. All he has to do is speak the word, and the false prophet who has helped him will be history. All of these things, you see, are just little things throughout the Bible. They're just little pictures of the big events that are coming. So many things in Scripture are like that. You think about Christmas. You think about the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You say, what an amazing thing. Yes, it was. But you know, God throughout the history was continuing to allow women to have miraculous births. Not virgin birth, but nonetheless miraculous conceptions. After many years of not being able to have children, all of a sudden they're suddenly able to. God used several illustrations like that. People like Hannah and people like Sarah and some of these great women who furthered God's plan of salvation for the world. Finally, he brought the ultimate one when he had Mary, the virgin, conceive in her womb by the Holy Spirit. You see how things get, they start smaller, but they get bigger and bigger and bigger. Theologians call this progressive revelation. God continues to expand and open things up so that we see more and more the reality of this. Well, the same thing is going to happen too with it when it comes to evil in the world. The Bible says that there will never be a time of evil in the world like there will be during the time of the Great Tribulation. It will be the worst time period in the history of the world that will ever exist. People say, I don't even want to hear that stuff. Well, it doesn't make any sense to remain in ignorance, does it? We need to know. And the reason why stories like this about Herod are in the Bible is to remind us, number one, that no man is God. No matter how many may claim to be or act like they are, no man is God. We need to worship only one, and that is God himself. No one else is worthy of our worship. No one else is worthy to be honored and glorified. God will not share his glory with anyone. And even though in the latter days someone will rise to the forefront in all the world and control financial and military things and have great power and great control, yet even then, when you start to read what happens during his kingdom, all of a sudden, he himself is having difficulty because there are people that don't even want to follow him, even though he has been such a horrible person. The Antichrist will be very bad, but you know what? There are people going to rebel against him. Do you know that they are actually coming together, Antichrist and those that oppose him, they're all going to come together and fight each other and duke it out. And you know what? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus Christ comes on the clouds of heaven and all of a sudden they join together because they've got an enemy now that's even worse as far as they're concerned than one another. They're going to raise war against the Lord Jesus himself. But there's no missiles, no planes, no rockets. Nothing like that. How does it all end? Very simple. Jesus simply speaks the word and it's over with. They're gone. Just like that. How did God create the world? God created the world by the power of his word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And when God comes back to the earth someday again, when God commands these people with his word, they will be gone. And of course, you can read the rest of the story too if you read the whole book. That's why it's important to always keep reading your Bible, because it's only when you read all the scriptures that you begin to see how things come together, how they fit. But be assured of this fact, no matter how desperate things get in this world, no matter how difficult they are, God is in control, and nothing is going to happen unless God is directing it. And even then, when it seems like, why would God allow this? Why would God allow that? I can't give you answers to all of those things, but I know one thing, that whatever God does, it's going to work out well. Remember, at the start of this chapter, who's in control? Here it is. By the end of the chapter, who's in control? God is. Actually, God was in control the whole time. Herod just thought he was. And the scriptures indicate that he was a mighty man at the start of chapter 12, but by the end of the chapter, where is he? He's dead. And he's not in control. And what about the church that he tried to wipe out? Was he successful? Well, I look here and I see that what? Verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. He couldn't stop it no matter what he wanted to do. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I overheard something today, and I'll conclude this message today by just telling you something that I heard on a tape this week. You heard Connie mention this morning that she was reading her book again. She reads the whole Bible through every year, but she likes to read a book that's been put out by Operation Mobilization. Operation World, I think, is the name of the book, but it's put out by the Operation Mobilization Organization. Can God do amazing things? Well, you think about this one. At 17 years of age, a teenager was prayed into the kingdom of God by a woman who was very concerned about his soul, and he became a Christian. He began to get training in Bible and instruction. He also began to read about many of the things that were happening around the world. At 17 years of age, this young man started reading about 50 different countries in the world that needed missionary work and missionary support. 17-year-old kid, what kind of 17-year-old kid thinks like that? When the Lord is in it, you'll be absolutely astounded what God will do. As time went on now, over 100,000 Christian workers have worked for Operation Mobilization under this man's leadership. They have sent ships to the Mediterranean full of food, Bibles, all sorts of things. Over 1 billion people have heard the gospel through this organization alone. Now, I didn't say 1 billion people were saved. Nobody knows until we get to heaven someday what the final result of those that heard are going to be. But isn't that amazing? One 17-year-old kid starts reading about missions, also becomes committed, by the way, to prayer, spent almost every night of his young life going to prayer meetings, prayer bands, where he would get together with people and they would pray sometimes all night. He said sometimes we'd get sleepy and so we'd quit at halfway through the night. But over 1 billion people have heard about the Lord because of this man, one man's work. You say, I cannot understand that. How can that be? It's because he committed himself to doing the work of God, to trusting God, to praying to God, to doing the work that God gave him to do, and to keep on doing it no matter what the opposition. Do they ever have opposition? Are there any of those countries that he was trying to work in that ever gave any trouble to Operation Mobilization people? Sure they did. But that wasn't enough to stop him. He just kept right on going because he knew that God was in this and he kept on working and working and working. And it's still going on yet today. I think one of these days we ought to just put the man's picture on the back thing here. We see him from time to time. And what I'm giving you is just the information, by the way, that was in that cassette tape that I heard. Now, Connie's looking at the stuff right now, and I'll bet you that the information now is far beyond what I've already told you. I'm probably very low on the numbers now. All I'm trying to show you is no matter how powerful it looks like the world is in control, no matter how strong the devil appears to be, no matter what it looks like, don't forget the fact that God is God. We sang that song today. Jesus is Lord of all. Is that right? Jesus is Lord of all. All that I have, it's His. All my possessions, all my things, all my stuff, all my dreams, my desires, my hopes. The only thing that matters is what? That I realize that Jesus is Lord of all. And you know what? When people start to do that, there's just no telling what kind of things can happen even through one man. Now, of course, he's had tons of help as the years have gone on. But where did all that help come from? God blessed his work phenomenally. And Operation Mobilization is now doing work in countries all over the world, bringing people the knowledge of the Word of God and the Scriptures and helping people wherever they can be helped. That's just great. Now, does everybody have to be George Verver? No. No. Everybody just needs to be what God wants them to be. To let Him be Lord of your life. God may never call you to run a worldwide ministry like that. But you know what? God has called you to live for Him no matter what. To recognize that God is God. God is sovereign. God is in control. There's no other gods before Him. And we need to live for Him because that's why we're here. We're not here in this world to be great in our own eyes or to become great in the world's eyes. We are here for one thing, and that is to bring glory to His name. And you know what? All who do that will find that in the end, God will reward every one of them far beyond anything that they ever imagined. Herod missed it all. He used his power and authority in wrongful ways. He hurt people. He dishonored himself and dishonored God. And in the end, look at the end that he came to. But you know what? The gospel kept right on going. You cannot stop God from doing what he plans to do. You can't do it. Why not? He is God. There is no other God. There's only one. Let's pray to God now. Lord, as we think about this story and what happened here in the book of Acts, this is nothing short of amazing. How the gospel, though it was fought so stringently by even these kings that were in Israel, yet, Lord, there was nothing they could do to stop it from going all over the world. Even today, the gospel has spread all over the world and continues to spread. Why is this? Because the efforts that were put forth even years ago to stop the cause of Christ could not work. Lord, we are thankful that you are in control, that you're the one that's directing our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand that. It is not easy. It's not always clear. It's not always understandable. But Lord, we need to live our lives today under what we know to be true, not even how we feel about it. We need to follow your will and your instructions and your commands. And Lord, if we have that, we will find in the end that it is far better than anything we could have ever imagined, because God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. Thank you, Lord, for that. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.